Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to be moving around a little bit in our Bibles tonight, but I'm sure it will be of profit. Genesis chapter 2, actually. This morning we talk about the vision of God, and this evening we'd like to talk about the voice of God, because we do believe that God speaks to us still. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." That's just the basic premise that I'd like to deal with this evening. The idea that God communicates with men and women. Do you believe that? Has God spoken to you? As you open up the Word of God, is there something that you get each time? There's a verse over in the book of Exodus, and verse 8 says of chapter 25, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." I have a friend out in Vancouver. When I was in El Salvador, I met this gentleman on the internet. I thought he was an old guy, and when I started talking to him, I said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Victoria." I said, "Wow, that's pretty interesting, because I live in Ladner, just across the water. We're almost neighbors." And he said, "Yeah, when you come back to Canada, we'll have to get together." So I moved back to Canada, and I was there for about a year, and I thought about this guy, and I gave him a phone call, and I said, "You know, how you doing? You know, if you're ever over in Vancouver, why don't you drop in?" And he says, "Actually, I'm leaving Victoria today, and I'm moving to Regina." And I said, "Well, that's great." I said, "Come over, and you can stay tomorrow night." So he came over and he stayed the next night. And he was a young guy that has an internet site. I thought he was an old guy, and he turned out to be 29 years of age. And he has an internet site called sermonindex.net. His name is Greg Gordon. And he does some things. He said, "The Lord spoke to me," and he said, "that I should have a revival conference." And he's a 29-year-old guy, and he said, "How am I supposed to do this? I'm a nobody." And he put an announcement on the internet that this was what the Lord had laid upon his heart. And somebody from down the States wrote to him and says, "We have a 2,500-seat auditorium at your disposal." And then he wrote to different famous preachers and told them his idea, what he wanted to do. He wanted people to be drawn back to God. And the whole idea was that each guy that would come, they would be coming out of their own pocketbook, and there would be no book sales outside, there would be no decorations. Everything would be just getting back to seek God. So he told me that he pulled off this conference. He said it was like a miracle. And the first thing I said to him, I said, "How did you keep things under control? How did you keep from the charismatics taking the conference over?" Now, I hope I don't offend anybody by saying that, but you know what I'm talking about. Everybody speaking at once. I was in El Salvador. We were in this place. There was 8,000 people. We went there to show a gospel movie. My friend was showing gospel movies throughout the country, and I went along to help him one day, and he tells me, "Okay, I want you to go up and open up in prayer." So I started to pray, and 8,000 people started praying at the same time as me. I got about halfway through the first sentence, and I was like, just numb. I just couldn't even think of this great noise. And he said, "You know what we did? We closed the auditorium doors and we put a sign, 'No speaking in the sanctuary.'" What do you think of that? Is that a novel idea? When I was a young boy growing up, I was fascinated with science fiction and these time machines. You'd walk into this time machine, all of a sudden you'd end up in another place where there was dinosaurs, or there'd be Robin Hood, or there'd be Zorro, and I had this great imagination. I love that kind of stuff. How about if we were to have a time machine here tonight, and you could walk up and you could go in through that door, and all of a sudden you are transported back to the time of John Bunyan, and you would enter into a Quaker church or a Puritan church. How would you feel? Who would be more surprised, them or you? Well, how about after you broke the ice and you got through to them and everything, you said, well, look, I'd like to really bring you back to Prince Edward Island, Canada, this beautiful place, and we have a lovely little assembly there, and then they walked in with you. Now, I'm not talking about just the buttons and the zippers and the fancy collars and stuff like that. Who would be more shocked, them or you, being transferred from back there and their worship service to you? No, I'm not here to, listen, if you come out to Ladner and you walked in a prayer meeting night, do you be saying, what was Wayne so on his high horse for? Like, that was no holy place. It isn't. That's my complaint. We are living in an age where holiness has lost its place in many, 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 many churches. This isn't a rebuke. This is a call back to God. I'd like to look at a few people in the Bible. The first one is in Acts chapter 9. And these people, we find, God called their name twice. The first one is in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Our brother, when he come up here, he was talking about if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is the first thing that you have to do. Because everything I say from here on in, none of it will make sense to you. You'll be just a religious person going to church and following the rules. And then when you die, the preacher will lie at your funeral. Joe was a good guy. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he told me something very interesting. When I analyzed it, I thought, wow, that's one of the most profound things I've heard in the last 10 years. And you know what he said? He said, I was at a funeral of an unbeliever. And do you know what they called it? This is a celebration of life. You've heard it. What is there to celebrate in the life of a person that doesn't know God? And they're going out into lost eternity. There's nothing to celebrate. We're going to celebrate when we go to be with the Lord, aren't we? It's going to be joyous. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood upon the tree. So it starts with conversion. Are you saved? I never ever heard that word, are you saved, until 1976, and an old preacher from Prince Edward Island came out to Ladner, British Columbia, and he asked that question, are you saved? I'm glad to say now I'm saved. How do you know, he said? Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I was convicted. I thought I was right, and Saul of Tarsus thought he was right, and he found out he was wrong, and that's what repentance is, recognizing that you're wrong and confessing it to God and wanting to be right with God. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one we have already talked about this morning. The Lord said, Moses, Moses, take off the shoes from your feet, for the ground you stand on is holy ground. I want to emphasize this idea of holiness again. Remember, he said, I will make a sanctuary for you. And first you had the outer court. The people could go in the outer court. And then you had the holy place. And then you had the Holy of Holies. But now God has invited us into the Holy of Holies. I know when you go through the book of Psalms and they're banging cymbals and, you know, I play music. I play bluegrass music, if you can believe that. And we sing and shout and praise the Lord and enjoy it. But there comes a time in our Christian worship where we want to come into the presence of God. Do you know what happened this morning? We're reading about Ezekiel. Ezekiel fell down on his face before God, and God says in chapter 2, "Stand on your feet, O son of man." In the book of Revelation, John falls on his feet as it were dead. When's the last time we've been on our face in the presence of God? You feel so low, not haughty and proud and exalted. Then we have a gentleman by the name of Simon. We better know him better as Simon Peter. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And this verse is just thrown in there in the middle of nowhere. I was looking at it again and thinking, like, how did this seem to get thrown into this here passage? Chapter 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Simon, the man that wanted to serve God with all his heart, he was a sincere Christian brother. We'd like to have a lot of Simons in this assembly. Would be happy if they were here. Not afraid, charging into the battle. But you know, it gets a little bit scary, you know, when God starts talking to people. First of all, God initiates this relationship. He draws people into a relationship with him. And then there's a responsibility in obedience. And then there's consequences if we don't pay. Maybe God has been speaking to you. I was talking to Leonard on Wednesday night, and Leonard says to me, "Hey, Wayne, how would you like to go uptown and give out tracts?" "Oh, no, 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 I don't do that." I didn't say that. Did I feel like saying it? Have you ever felt like saying that? Of course we do. It's not natural to be exposed to abuse, to ridicule, to mocking. But yet, the Lord, as he looks at us, he has chosen us as his mouthpiece to communicate the word of God. You know, Satan never warns people, and God never threatens people. I bet you heard people say that God is threatening me. No, God is warning you. He is saying to you, if you don't get saved, if you don't stop your sinful ways and put the brakes on and trust Christ as your Savior, you will end up in the lake of fire. That's a warning. That's not a threat. He is trying to stop you in your tracks. But Satan, he never warns anybody. He doesn't want you to take preventive measures. You know, a threat, if you don't do that, I'm going to go over there and smash your mouth out. That's what people say when I used to go to the bars. You keep talking like that, you're going to land up in your back. It's for their benefit. It's not for the benefit of the other person. They want to take advantage. But God is trying to reconcile people unto himself. So God was warning Simon Peter that Satan is alive and well. He's like a roaring lion, and Peter repeats this later. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Simon Peter, the one that denied the Lord, was the one that said, "Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the hope that's in you." So Simon learned from these experiences in his life. Then we come to another lady in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 41. And I've always felt sorry for this lady because she was a hard worker. Verse 38 says, it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered much about serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me here alone? Tell her to help me. And Jesus answered, said, Martha, Martha, you are careful or troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. In this story, we see Martha serving God. And it looks at this point like Jesus has his favorites. How about you? You have children. Do you have any favorites? No, I don't have any favorites. I'd like to hang around your house for a while and see how you treat your kids. Do you have any favorites? It's not that we have favorites. It's just that some of our kids, they talk back to us. I don't mean rebuking us. I mean they respond more in love. Some kids will climb up in the Chesterfield and they'll put their arm around you. And you know, those ones, we put our arms around them. And maybe the other ones feel like they're being neglected. But you know, when you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting and you've heard the brethren praying, Lord, draw near to us tonight? The Bible says, if any man draw near to God, God will draw near to him. You don't have to ask him to draw near. He has promised in his word that if we get on our knees there, if we just close our eyes and we start speaking to the Lord is with us. That's why he said back in Exodus, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I was very surprised reading in another portion. It's over in John's Gospel. There's another portion in chapter 12 where you have another similar supper. We're not going to go there. But listen to this. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Looks like Martha was the favorite, doesn't it? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you don't care about somebody, you're just going to let them carry on in their error. But if you really care about somebody, I was talking to a friend and he was saying, you know, I'm in business with this guy and the other guy, you know, he just doesn't leave the place very clean, you know, and he says, you know, I want to talk to him and you know, and so on and see if he can clean the place up. You know, the place is just a mess. And I said, why don't you just say this and this and this? Oh, he would be crushed. He said, people here in PI, they can't take criticism very well. Is that right? Is that true? Are you super sensitive? If somebody says, listen, I think you could improve your spiritual life. I remember the brethren back when I got saved, they would think nothing of coming up to you in the morning and Sunday morning and say, where have you been reading, brother? Especially the Irishmen. They were the worst. But it kept us on our toes. Next week, we wouldn't be fumbling. We would be ready. At least we'd read one chapter. It was good for us. And then you have another young man back in 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is a wonderful example. A wonderful example. We have Samuel. And you have an old man by the name of Eli. The chapter starts off like this, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. We all know the story well. Samuel's in bed. He's a young boy. He was placed in that service of God because his mother prayed for a man-child, for a son. And she says, if you grant me a son, I will give him back to you to serve the Lord. And this is where we get the idea of Christian dedication. And Christian dedication doesn't go very far. You can bring all your little children up to the front. Lots of people, they do that. They feel, okay, I've done my job. If you're going to dedicate them to the Lord, you better keep on praying for them day after day after day. Because they are free will individuals, lots of times rebellious. They have their own selfish desires. The best thing you can do instead of bringing them up to dedicate them before the Lord is to live before them at home. Pray with them at home. Read the Bible with them at home. Be involved in the local assembly as a family. So Samuel was there and he was lying in his bed one night and he hears a voice. And he runs over to Eli and he says, here I am. You called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He does it the second time and he hears the voice. And he runs to Eli and Eli sends him back to bed. The third time it happens again. And finally Eli caught on that God was speaking. God had bypassed the servant of God, the priest of God, and was speaking with the little boy. And the Bible says, Samuel did not know the Lord yet. I wonder if there are little boys or girls or teenagers here that don't know the Lord yet. I hope this is your night where you really think about coming to know the Lord as your Savior, as your Lord. Recognizing, yes, I learned all about him in Sunday school, but now I want to be saved more than anything else. It's so important. The Bible says, God speaks once, yea, twice, but man does not perceive it. Has God been speaking to your heart? And you say, yeah, I wish I had what my mother or dad had. I wish I had what my sister had. I had a good friend out in Vancouver, and he always had this idea. You know, he heard the Lord was coming back, and he said, well, when the Lord comes back, I'll grab on to my mother's apron strings and go up with her when the Lord comes back. And then one day it dawned on him, well, maybe I'll be at school when the Lord comes back. I won't be near to Mom. It sort of struck home. If you read in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about men of God. It talks about Noah. And these men of God and Enoch, it says their own righteousness will not save their children. If you're going to be saved, it's on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Samuel finally heard the word of God and realized it was God speaking to him, he said, Master, speak, your servant hears. Let's look back in Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46, and God spake unto Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for there I will make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. He was speaking of his death. The story of Jacob is very interesting because if you look at the story of Jacob, his father was Isaac, and he had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And very early in Jacob's life, he had an experience where he went down to a place and he was tired and he laid his head upon a pillow of stone. I still don't understand that one. And he fell asleep, and all of a sudden he had a vision of God and the angels ascending and descending. And when he woke up out of that vision, he said, "This is a terrible place, for God is here." And he called the name of the place Bethel, the house of God. He was afraid. He was afraid of God. And now at the end of his life, God speaks to him and says, "Jacob, Jacob, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will go down with thee." At the beginning of his life, and that's the way most of us start out in our conversion experience, I was terrified of God because I was an unrighteous, ungodly sinner that I knew deserved the punishment of God. But now I have no fear, for he is with me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. You can say that. And it's more than just a prayer for you, isn't it? It's more than just Psalm 23. These are God's words of comfort to your heart. So Jacob had learned to trust God at this age, and he had the companionship of God, and that's what we that know him are truly enjoying. And then I want to look at another man as he closed out his years, Genesis chapter 22. And everybody knows the story of Abraham having to offer up Isaac. And you'd say, how could this be possible? How could this be possible that God would ask him to do something like this? Verse 11, verse 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I, or here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." I thought God was omniscient. I thought God knew everything. He was not tested at an early age. He was old when he had a son. And now his only son has been given to him. And he says, "I am going up to worship." To him it was a matter of worship. To God it was a matter of testing. Sometimes we're being tested and we don't know it. This morning we learned that Ezekiel, he thought he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was a priest of God without a temple or a tabernacle to serve in, but God used him mightily to speak to his people. So here we see Abraham, and we see him being tested. And what was the result? He says, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son." So, the gist of this message tonight is that God desires to speak with each one of us, not on a once-in-a-lifetime basis, but on a daily basis, he seeks to have communion with us. And he seeks that we are worshipers. The Bible says in John's Gospel, chapter 4, that the Lord is seeking worshipers. I appreciate the young people that went up to camp this weekend. I heard all the work they did. Yes, they had a lot of fun. And some of them maybe only went because their friends were going, and they knew that might be a lot of laughs and so on. But I wish something more for you than that, that you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are able to have such an experience with him that when you go to school on Monday morning, you're not afraid to share what you were doing on the weekend. Because that's what they'll be asking you tomorrow. Oh, what did you do last weekend? Oh, we went down to, I was just with some friends. No. God is going to give you an opportunity. We sing that song, "Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and do not know their way." Now is your opportunity. I said different times, I went to Charlottetown Rural High School, and during those 4 years out there, nobody ever, ever, ever told me that I needed to be saved. Nobody ever said, "Listen, you can go to heaven, you can have your sins forgiven, and here is how it happens." I was over at the Canfields the other night, and they were talking about a Christian club. Praise God. Praise God, there's a young Christians club at the school at Bluefield. If you go there, be involved next year, if you're not involved this year. But get involved, and God will richly bless you, and he will use you to his honor and to his glory. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray as we close this meeting that, O Lord, you had times when you visited your people. We think of Ruth and Naomi as they were in the far country, far from God, and they had heard how God had visited his people. Lord, you do that. We're thankful that there's a testimony that is known. Father, help us to let our little light shine. We give you thanks for speaking to us. How many years ago it was? It wasn't just once, but on a daily basis you desire fellowship. We think of the Laodicean church. You say, but I say. They thought they were rich, but I say you were poor. Lord, if we can acknowledge our true state, you will draw near to us and come in and have fellowship with us. We ask your blessing. Father, we love these people here. We love these brothers and sisters. It's a home away from home, and Father, I'm thankful to be here. I just ask your blessing upon them, each one, that they might grow in your grace this year, to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.